failures in our lives and how oftentimes we get stuck in that moment. And oftentimes when we get stuck in that moment, the Holy Spirit, the guide, this internal presence, actually, it kind of restrains it from being evident in our life. And last weekend, we looked at this whole idea of bitterness and how bitterness is something that oftentimes when it's rampant in our lives, bitterness, anger, this actually grieves the Holy Spirit. It actually prevents the power of the guide from working in our lives. And bitterness, resentment. Today, we're taking a look at fear and how this actually, we get stuck. There are all these fears that we find ourselves perseverating on. And it just prevents us from experiencing the full power of the presence of the guide of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. So let's pray this morning, and then we're going to dive into looking at what this means for us today. God, I'm thankful that we can come into a dark room here today. I'm thankful that we can come into this place, regardless of our spiritual orientation, our spiritual persuasion, whether it's our first time, whether we've been here 100 times. God, I just pray that you would enter into this place in greater degrees this morning. God, I pray that you would enter into each of our lives in greater degrees this morning, and that you would actually help us to see where we are hurting ourselves, where maybe we don't even know it, but where fear has just taken over a part of our life. God, I ask that these things that I say would be in alignment with your truth, alignment with your spirit today, and God, that you would just do something powerful and special inside of us. Because we're in here today, we could be 100 other places today. It's a beautiful day outside today, and instead we're in this dark room, and these people are hoping that you would communicate with them today. So I pray these things according to your character and according to the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's great to have you here today. Let's hear for PJ and John. Yeah, smoking. You know, It is very difficult to discern at times the difference between what is God's voice to me and what is maybe a spirit, a voice of fear, a spirit of this world that's prompting me or speaking to me. And oftentimes, you know, we get prompted and maybe we begin to feel a sense of uncomfortableness, maybe even a bit of fear. I'm like, is that God prompting me? Is that just, you know, fear creeping up in my life? And in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is actually mentoring this young man, and he's building into him, and he writes them this letter, and here's what he says to him, specifically as regards fear. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And so he's saying right here that his hands come upon you, that the guide, there are moments where the guide actually evidences himself inside of you and guides you. And we're going to have the potential to do this today. At the end of our service, you're going to have the opportunity to have somebody put their hands on you and pray for you and actually ask God to replace the fear, anxiety that you're feeling, and to actually begin to replace that with the presence of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here to Timothy. He's saying, hey, you know, I want to let the fan be flame, kind of fan the flame in your life. May you burn hot for God. And whenever you have this feeling of some sense of fear, anxiety, or you're afraid of something, you need to know that is not from God. That is not something that God gives us. And yet, so many times we have a hard time discerning this. We get prompted, we begin to, you know, our panic or our heart begins to race. We're like, is this God telling me something? And a number of years ago, I remember seeing a movie where a guy, he got onto a plane, and it was very evident that he was very uncomfortable. You know, he kind of maybe heard his thoughts or something, and he got so uncomfortable as he was sitting there, you know, at the gate, that he actually got out of his seat and he exited the plane, went back into the terminal, and then it showed the plane taking off, and like 5 minutes later, just crashing, you know. And of course, this guy, you know, it's like this idea of, you know, oh, he knew it was going down. And so every time I get on a plane, you know, and I hear a little, you know, noise that I don't like as I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, you know, God, are you prompting me right here? I mean, should I get up and leave like I saw in that movie? And here's what's fascinating. I'm not afraid of flying. In fact, I love flying, and yet one time I watched that scene, and yet every time I board a plane, I have this idea where those thoughts begin to creep up, and I just think we have more and more to fear. We have more things to fear today than any people or era of people in the history of the world. I mean, there are more phobias, there are more anxieties, there are more personality disorders, there are more pills for anxiety, you know, there are more, you know, stressors, there are more insurance policies today than in any segment in the history of the world. And if you want to be ruled by fear, I just want to give you four steps today. This worked really well last week, all right? So four steps to being ruled by fear, and you don't have to write these down. You know how to do do these. These naturally flow out of your life, except if you want more fear in your life, then you can just work these harder. All right, so four steps to stay in fear. Here's the first one. Step number one, experience or hear bad news. Soon as you experience bad news, hear bad news, a seed is planted. You don't even have to experience it yourself. You can hear it, you can see it on the TV, but all of a sudden a seed is planted. What if that happens to me? Step number two, assume it's going to happen to you. All right, just assume that, it's coming your way, whatever it is, swine flu, bird flu, SARS, some epidemic in Africa, it's coming to get you right now, all right? It's after you. So just assume that, always assume that. Step number three, think about it as often as possible. All right, when you're sitting at your desk, just think about what's going to happen when this happens to me? How can I make sure this doesn't happen? What if my spouse actually does leave, or my girlfriend rips my heart out? What if somebody sells my kids drugs? I mean, just think about those things all the time. Fixate on them at every waking moment that you have, and you will be assured of an increased level of fear in your life. And then step number four, just restrict your life and repeat the process. It's a great way to restrict your life. And that's what happens. And see, this isn't like an American process. This is actually a human process. This has been going on throughout the course of history. All right, this is not bound to people in America. I think, though, Americans have actually perfected it. I think we do a really good job at living this out right here. And in fact, this is why I think Christopher McCullough actually talks about, how there are very few anxieties or things that are real verifiable stresses that we really should cause us to catapult us into that kind of fear. In fact, here's how he puts it in his book on anxiety. He says, anxiety is a condition of the privileged. When we're not busy dealing with real threats, we have this luxury of looking inward. And when you think about it, I mean, there are very few verifiable threats that you and I have. I mean, the people throughout the course of history have had. You're not going to die of starvation this week, all right? I mean, just to promise you of that. I mean, I can assure you most of us could go 3 months without dying, if we went without food. You're not going to die, from the elements this week, as many people throughout the course of history have had to fixate on how are we going to protect ourselves, stay warm. That's just not going to happen. There are many things that you and I just don't experience today that people all throughout history have had to experience. And yet what happens is, this happens in all of us. We fixate on things because we like drama. We like to build drama. Oh, what's coming? What's coming my way? Oh, I saw that on the news. It must be coming after me. How do I prevent that from happening in my life? I mean, we do this all the time. I do it. Here's a few of mine. After watching the Newport shootings, all the news coverage of that, which was terrible, terrible stuff. I pulled up to this school this week to meet with the principal here. There's a police officer sitting right outside the front doors. I think that's a normal thing now. Of course, my mind's going, oh, I wonder if they have an increased threat here. I hear a siren. Oh, I wonder if that's happened at my kid's school. I better check my news feed. And, or maybe it's like 8:45 in the morning. My kids just got on the bus. I'm driving to an appointment and I hear sirens. Right after I pull out of my neighborhood, oh, I wonder if my kid's bus was in a car accident. I just immediately, I see a friend or somebody that's a friend of a friend have a massive coronary and die. Oh, that's going to happen to me. I turned 40 this year. I'm going to die. I mean, we have all of these things that just kind of, we see it, we experience, and we just immediately think, it tempts us with this reality of how do I need to begin to alter my life to make sure these things don't happen? And it is a temptation. But the thing is when I begin to actually alter my life, I see something, hear something, I immediately am thrown into this reality where, listen, you get information all over the place now. It used to be that was only confined to your neighborhood, but today you hear things from all over the world. And when we begin to alter our behavior based on something that's not yet happened, this is where it gets really difficult. In fact, here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 28 says, the wicked flee though no one pursues. It says it flees. When I alter my behavior, when there's nothing there, and yet I'm altering my behavior, it's actually a sign that I'm out of touch with the Holy Spirit. It's actually a sign that I'm beginning to maybe disconnect a bit from my Heavenly Father who cares and loves me. And I begin to disconnect that God's actually going to take care of me right here. In fact, the scripture puts it, very bluntly, a barbaric way to say this is you're wicked. That's what the scripture says. See, that's what fear does. And fear is kind of an illusion. I mean, it's kind of like Phil talked about in that scene. We just make these fears up in our head, and there's no tangible, concrete thing to these fears. We've heard something, maybe we've seen something, but it's not happening right now, and yet we begin to alter our behavior. And so this is how you're ruled by fear. There's four steps. You can keep doing it. You can live in it. And, you know, we can do it. Or if you want to kind of steps to peace, then here's these four steps. And my experience tells me that, again, very few of us are going to really walk this one out this week. I mean, we like to hold on to, oh, I got to watch for everything happening. But if you want to walk out a different process this week or begin it, here's how you do that. Step number one. These are very similar yet different. Step number one, you experience or hear bad news. See, nobody's immune to experience or hearing bad news. In fact, we hear bad news all the time. Like I said, it used to be confined to the news you would hear was what you got in the newspaper when you woke up, and then what was happening in your village or in your neighborhood. But today, you know, we can turn on the TV and we hear all of the news, all of the terrible things from the entire world, all in a 5-minute segment. And all of a sudden, we're like, oh, the world's coming to an end, and I gotta, you know, barrack myself down in the bunkers today. And, you know, we hear all this stuff, and now we actually have entities, actual media empires, who are designed just to seek out this stuff. And you know, we have 24-hour news channels, and listen, I just don't think that there's that much, you know, verifiable news that's worth us, you know, having a 24-hour news channel. And yet, you know, follow this path of logic for me with a moment. Once you have the media empire that's based around a 24-hour news channel, then you have to actually go and you have to fund that thing. So how do you do that? You go get advertisers, right? You get people to support through advertising your 24-hour news feed. And then the way that you get advertisers is you actually have to drive up the viewership. You have to show them that, hey, we have a lot of viewers that are tuning into this. And so how do you get viewers to tune in? You instill them with a sense of fear. Oh, the world's coming to an end. Everything's crashing down. I mean, not too long ago, I remember a news thing, a 6 o'clock news. Your blender could kill you. Tune in at 6 o'clock to see if your blender. You know, come on, seriously, I've been using blenders for years and I'm still alive. All right, I mean, this is what happens. I mean, I think sometimes we find ourselves falling, you know, into this society of fear and anxiety. And last week we looked at how bitterness and anger and resentment, how the spirit of this world actually feeds and wants to keep us in that place. And I think in a very real tangible sense, you know, we have all these things in our world that send us messages that you need to be afraid. A few years ago, there's a Newsweek article that was like, it was called like Weather Panic. The new normal is here and we're hopelessly unprepared. It's like, you will die. There's nothing you can do about it. You're like Dorothy swept away into Kansas. And I remember reading this thing and thinking, seriously, I mean, I know the weather's changing and, you know, and I actually read the article and there were some very good, you know, I learned some things that I think were verifiable ideas. But, you know, the interesting thing was like fear sells, right? You're hopelessly unprepared. If you don't read this, you're gonna die. You know, let me tell you how unprepared you are. And you know, let's talk about the weather for a moment. All right, because we're in like tornado season, right? I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, I'm almost 40 years old, and so, you know, I've for 40 years, I would say over the course of my life, I've probably heard 10 to 12 times a year like a tornado siren goes off, or, you know, that beep comes up on the screen, you know, when I'm watching some peaceful show like Revenge, and I'm like, just let me watch Revenge in peace. Don't like beep in with like a weather alert, you know, but like a weather alert, or if I'm traveling in Florida someplace, hurricane is coming, you know, and so we get these alerts. I just kind of extrapolated that, and I thought, you know, over 40 years, 12 times a year, it's 540 times that I've, like, you know, gone to the bunkers, and you know how many times I've been hit by a tornado? Trees hit my house? Zero. Nada. Zilch. All right, now I know, listen, I know, I'm not saying the media shouldn't be broadcasting this, all right? I'm not saying, you know, that we shouldn't, you know, pay attention to these things. All I'm saying is, you know, pay attention to how many messages around you in the media, in the headlines, in Newsweek, all across, you know, our media-driven culture are instilling fear. You know, be afraid, take cover, you're gonna be killed, you're hopelessly unprepared. This message is all around us. It's all around us. And there are synonyms for this. I mean, we don't like the word fear. We're like, oh, I'm just concerned. I'm not fearful. I'm like, that's for sissies. I'm concerned. I'm just really stressed about what I'm experiencing right now. Well, you know, what is stress? Stress is a socially acceptable way to say I'm afraid, right? That's really what it is. I mean, stress is a socially acceptable way to say, hey, there's a fear in my life that's beginning to alter my behavior. And we're learning something about stress and fear right now. In fact, what we're learning is that when we're stressed, the adrenal glands actually secrete adrenaline. Increased levels of adrenaline into our bodies, we respond, we get worked up, and these increased levels of adrenaline are not healthy for us. In fact, they're creating a landing pad for things like cancer and tumors and mental issues and all of these additional things that people are increasingly experiencing on our culture. So I think we're the spirit of this world. I mean, there's just a spirit that's actually trying to keep us in a place where we're afraid, where we're fearful, where we're thinking, somebody's out to get me. And so the first step, experience or hear bad news. It's going to happen. Second step is assume that God is in control. Right? Assume that God is in control. If you want to go to peace, you have to assume that God is in control, as opposed to assuming that everything I hear, you know, the news feed from Africa, it's coming my way, it's going to come get me. I assume that even if it does happen, even if that thing I heard does happen, maybe I'm just a part, I can place myself in God's bigger narrative, in the bigger story of what God's writing in the world, and I can realize that maybe even if that does happen, I may not understand everything that's going on, but maybe God's doing something bigger than I'm seeing right now, and I'm just a part of this story. See, one such person is a guy by the name of Haggai. Haggai was an Old Testament prophet. And again, you know, the Holy Spirit, this guide, this spirit that kind of is an internal presence within us, this is a relatively new thing. I mean, it's only been going on for about 2,000 years. And so, you know, Haggai, when he was around, this was before the Spirit, you know, was inside of people. It was around people. You know, the Spirit evidenced himself. And so Haggai, in chapter 2, verse 5, here's what he says. He says, according to the covenant, so he's actually speaking as God right now. That's what prophets did. They kind of brought the word of God. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. See, Israel had been in a great degree of difficulty. They'd been in bondage and slavery to Egypt. And what he's saying is God is still in your midst. God was in your midst then. And at this point when he's writing this, now the nation of Israel is in bondage to Persia. There's a lot of difficult things happening. And he's saying, hey, God's still in your midst. Even though you don't understand everything that's going on, even you know, you're not like some hopeless leaf just blowing in the wind. You have to assume that God is still in control, that God is still in your midst. And I think for some of us, we have this hard time delineating this line between planning and living fearfully. Now listen, I'm pro planning. I mean, I like to plan. I like to strategize. I like to, you know, kind of forecast and look forward to say what's coming. You know, how can we be prepared for what's coming before it comes? I'm a proponent of saving. You know, saving, putting money aside so it's there when you need it. I'm a proponent of insurance. I think insurance policies are a good thing. You know, it's just there's this fine line between living in fear where, you know, this fear is so crippling me that I just live in a place where my life is restricted, and actually, you know, healthy doses of planning. And I can't determine that for you. That's something every single one of us have to determine for ourselves. But in the book of James, he puts it this way. He says, come on, come now. You say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. He says, you boast in your planning. You control everything to a hilt, and you actually boast, and look at what I'm doing. He says, you know what you are? You're a mist. Some of you are going to be a mist for like the next year, and then you're going to die. Others of you, you're going to be a mist that lasts for the next 80 years, and then you're going to pass. But in the grand scheme of thing, even the mist of 80 years is really, in God's grand narrative of thousands of years, is still just a little moment. And I think what many of us do is we're doing mist management. Not mismanagement. Mist management, that's a good term, right? We're managing our mist. Like, I want to keep a few more droplets on my mist if I can. And you know, I learned this at this was really drilled into me at a very young age. I remember when I was 14, I was playing basketball, had a shoulder injury, went into the hospital with a dislocation, you know, I remember laying there for like 2 hours and they couldn't get my shoulder back into the socket. They began to get concerned because I was losing circulation. And the last thing I remember my dad saying to me before I went into surgery was, Kurt, they don't know what they're going to do. They've not seen this before. You know, worst case, you might lose your arm because of the circulation being cut off. But that's great news, right, going into surgery. But you know, we're trusting God will work here. So all I remember is I remember waking up and I looked down. My arm was still attached. I didn't even have a wound. In fact, what happened was that when I went under anesthesia, it actually relaxed my body so much that my shoulder just kind of slid back into joint. Now, I remember some of my friends, you know, parents, some of my friends, like, man, I bet that ends your sports career, right? And I'm like, what are you talking about? How many weeks do I need before I can play again? And you know, and I went on. I mean, I had like 12, 13 dislocations, 2 or 3 surgeries. I had palsy in my arm after one dislocation where I was paralyzed for a year in this arm and couldn't ride. I mean, my wife called it the limp fish. It was like this. You know, it was just like, I couldn't do anything with it. It took a year for the nerve to regenerate down my arm. I had to do everything left-handed. But listen, I didn't want to be ruled by a spirit of fear. People around me are like, what are you doing? This is stupid. I can't believe you're still doing this. I didn't want to cower and come to this place of saying, I'm gonna exit sports. I wanted to exit sports on my own terms. When I felt like I'm doing this, not because I'm afraid anymore, but because I feel like it's time. And, you know, for some of us, I mean, hear me clearly. You might think that message should have been about safety and where were your parents and what were they thinking and, you know, how's come they kept letting you do these kinds of things? And yet, listen, I safety's good to a point. I think safety's overrated a lot of times. I think sometimes we need to be cognizant of, you know, what God's maybe, you know, really wanting to instill in us. And you know, I think sometimes, you know, the guide tells us, hey, you need to do this all the time. I think sometimes, like we looked at last week, in bitterness, you know, somebody hurts you, somebody wounds you, somebody does something that creates a lot of resentment, you need to forgive them always. That's always what we need to do. I think there's things, times where the Spirit moves and he's like, you know, I don't really care what you do in this situation. I mean, I don't care if you wear the black socks or the white socks or the blue socks and your spouse might care, but God, the Holy Spirit doesn't care. But then I think there's very specific times where the Spirit is very clear on certain things. And one of those things is the Spirit says over and over, do not be afraid. Do not make decisions based on fear. Step number 3, think about God's love as often as possible. Think about God's love as often as possible instead of thinking about what I fear as much as possible. I mean, think about God's love. You know, because whenever we feel this sense of beginning to have anxiety and fear creep up, usually this is a sign that we're alone. Usually this is a sign that we're isolated because fear thrives in isolation. And I think it's one of those signs that there's some disconnect happening with our Heavenly Father. In fact, I think, you know, most of us, we've never experienced what it means to be an orphan. We were raised by our biological parents. We don't know what it means to be an orphan. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we have a lot of orphan tendencies. We have a lot of tendencies where we feel like, man, you know, God's love is conditional with me. I mean, as long as I do this or that, then God will be happy with me. He'll pat me on the back. But if I do this or that, then God's like whacking me upside the head. Or, you know, we're afraid there's going to come a point. It's like this scarcity mentality. There's going to be a point where God's grace and love just runs out and he's like, you're screwed up and there's no helping you, you're out. See, I think these are orphan tendencies that we have. And when we have these orphan tendencies, we actually begin to feel disconnected from our Heavenly Father. James puts it this way, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. He tells us about what it's like when the Spirit of God is in you. And he says, you're not an orphan. In fact, you're in an entirely different category when my Spirit is dwelling in you. Here's what he says. Chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, let me stop right there, because that word sons, you know, sometimes you'll see in certain translations, it'll say children of God, but I want to leave it in its original vernacular right there for a moment, sons. Because, you know, back in this day, this meant something, because a son received the primary share of the inheritance, the lion's share of the inheritance. And even though this is written to sons and daughters, this is written to men and women, you're all like sons today. Man or woman, doesn't matter. You're like a son. You get the lion's share of the inheritance of everything God has for you as a child of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit says, when I'm falling into fear, when I'm living in that place where fear is beginning to take over, I'm actually in a slavery right there. And he says, when you find yourself there, remember that you have an Abba, you have a daddy. That's what Abba is translated into. You have a daddy. And listen, you know, nobody uses the term daddy or mommy unless they feel a sense of love and affection coming their way. I mean, my children, when they come to me and they're like, daddy, 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 I usually know that they know fully that I can provide for what they need. When they're upset with me, they're like, father, you know, or maybe if they're just being like funny, you know, they're like, father, you know, they're doing that with my wife lately, mother, you know, I hate that word because it communicates no sense of intimacy. When they run to me and they're like, daddy, daddy, daddy. See, some of us, we live as if we believe that God is not going to take care of us. And we have these orphan tendencies that begin to come out. Listen, God knows every hair on your head. And for some of you, it doesn't really matter anymore. But, you know, for those of you who have hair, I mean, listen, even the one that just fell out, God just adjusted his count. I mean, that's how much he cares about you. That's how much he cares. Focus on God's love whenever possible. Step number four, live life fully and repeat step one. All right, live life fully. All right, not restrict my life, not be held down in slavery by the fears of, oh, this is coming my way. Oh, I got to prepare for this. No, live life fully. Trust that your Heavenly Father is going to care for you if you've done appropriate planning. God's going to provide for you. And this is just one of those, and then you just kind of continue to repeat the process. Now, Jesus, now if he were alive today, listen, I don't think he'd be getting many motivational speaking gigs. I know you'd probably think, man, everybody'd want him. I really don't think so, because sometimes he'd say things and they just don't make you feel that great at the moment, all right? But there's truth in them. So here's one of the things Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, you know, this is kind of bothersome to some of us, because we're, you know, what we'd like to hear is, relax, take it easy, don't worry about tomorrow. You got problems tomorrow, don't worry about them. You know, if you like to make money in religion, you know, televangelism, all that stuff, it goes like this. Hey, you're going to be blessed, you're going to believe and receive, and you're going to be wealthy and healthy, and that's what sells money. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus shows up on the scene. You know what Jesus says? Nope, tomorrow, it's coming. There's going to be problems tomorrow. The next day, yep, problems are going to come the next day as well. But he says, hey, don't spend your time worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. He says, it's ridiculous when we do that. He says, it's like paying interest on the house that you're not living in. He's like, you're wasting your stomach enzymes when you're doing this. He's like, you know, don't worry about it. If something's happened, then plan for it. But don't worry about things that you heard about on the other side of the world. He said, don't worry about that. See, think to yourself, how much time do I waste? How much time do I waste? How many stomach enzymes do I waste? You know, how much mental space do I waste on things that have never come to passage? Swine flu, bird flu. You know, that airplane that was going to crash, you're still alive today, never happened. I mean, you know, I go on and on. I mean, all of these things we waste time on. And I know for some of us, we're still not convinced. I mean, we're still not convinced this is the best way to live. So I want to, as we wrap, I want to give you like three benefits side by side. Benefits to faith and fear, benefits to faith and the Spirit, all right? The first one, benefits to faith and fear. If you want to go after a life of fear, then live this way. You will not have any surprises, all right? If you continue in a life of fear, nothing will surprise you. Anything bad that comes your way, you'll be like, yep, I saw it coming. Of course you did, because you saw the other 100 things coming that never happened. But the one that did happen, you saw it. I'm going to give you credit for it. You knew it was coming. You forecasted it. All right, number two, you won't take any risks. All right, you don't like worse risks. No worries. You'll never take one. All right, you'll never start a business. You'll never, you know, do anything, you know, exciting. Never take that adventure vacation. All your friends who have those great pictures with palm trees and like, you know, like dragons walking on the beach, you'll never experience that, because you might get a disease, you know, from that part of the world that, you know, might just take your life down. You'll never experience that stuff. All right, we put our faith and fear. The third thing is, some things won't happen to you. All right, some things. There are certain things that won't happen to you if your life is ruled by fear. Like, you won't be struck by lightning, all right? Because you won't actually go out in the rain, which is kind of interesting. Because, you know, like, your clothes get wet at least once a week, right, when they're washed, and your body maybe every other day through the course of a shower or a bath gets wet, and yet never should the twain meet, you know, never should my clothes be on me and me get wet at the same time. And so, you know, we're like, lightning never will happen, because if there's a threat of rain, I stay indoors. You know, did you know, it's interesting, you know, 10 times more people die each year falling out of their bed than being struck by lightning? It's a verifiable fact. Go Google it today. 10 times as many people die falling out of bed than being struck by lightning every year. And you're like, crap. I wasn't even aware of that one. I got to go get some bed rails for my bed. This is bad. Now I got to go do something else. See, this is, some things won't happen. Some things won't happen. But if you want the benefits of faith in the Spirit, here's side by side, here's what you'll experience. You will take risks. You're surprised, I'm jumping ahead. There will be adventure in your life. There will be things that you're going to experience. There will be times where, you know, you're like, holy cow, I didn't know that when I released bitterness and actually forgave the person, oh my gosh, I'm actually free. I can actually see them and not feel this animosity. You're going to be surprised by that when you actually walk things out in the Spirit. It's amazing how this happens. Number two, you will take risks. Right? You will take risks and you'll experience the world. You'll experience those beaches with dragons and palm trees and monkeys swinging through the branches because you're like, oh, you know, yeah, I've heard of somebody contracting a disease, but you'll go. You'll experience the creation that God has given you. Number three, you will have more great things happen to you. See, it's nearly impossible for the guide to bring about great things in your life when you're locked in the panic room. Nearly impossible. I mean, it actually chases the spirit away. Actually, when we're in the panic room, it actually chases the spirit. It gets very uncomfortable in that place. But listen, you'll be amazed when you begin to walk in the spirit. You'll begin amazed at what begins to come your way, experiences you were never expecting because you're beginning to walk in love. And you know, this is just one of those realities that I think your heavenly daddy, he doesn't want you locked in the panic room. He wants you out in the yard playing. He wants you out in the yard experiencing life, experiencing creation, experiencing all that he's created you for. I think he wants you interacting with people of different cultures and colors and, you know, people who have wronged you, but you've gotten past the bitterness. I think your daddy, I think he longs to see his children thrive in freedom in the yard instead of being locked in the panic room. And I don't know what it is. I mean, I think there's a palpable level of fear in the greater Indianapolis area. You know, it's the heartland. I mean, it's unlike other places I've been or lived. I mean, Michigan, I grew up in Michigan. It was never this way. I mean, in Michigan, you know, here though, we call it conservative. Oh, we're conservative. No, I think we're fearful. Somebody says snow, we're like, head to Kroger's, buy all the batteries, you know, empty the shelves of milk. 2 inches are coming. I mean, come on. You know what I'm talking about? It's like 2 inches. I think we're capped by fear. Mark Twain said something. He said, you know, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. He said, throw off the bow line, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover. I think that's what the Spirit is wanting for us today. He says, explore, dream, discover. I did not bring a spirit of timidity. I did not bring a spirit of fear. I did not, you know, bring a spirit. That's the way this is described. I brought a spirit of love and of self-discipline and of power for you. Explore, dream, discover. Your Heavenly Father wants to see you taking risks, enjoying life, not locked in the panic room. And so we're gonna sing a song here as we close this morning that just talks about light and shadows and God just moving us into this place where we're actually living freely. And a couple ways I want to ask you to respond as we sing today. First of all, on your connection cards, on the back are some next steps. I want you to go ahead and take this out and take your connection card out. On the back are some next steps. We're going to raise the lights a little bit. And I'm not going to walk through these this morning, but every week we give you some next steps that you can just kind of say, okay, here's my next step this week. As a result of what the Spirit might be prompting in me, I'm going to take this step, or I'm going to begin to try to live out these things this way. So this is one way you can process as the band sings. And then second way is during the song, we're going to have some of our prayer team come and stand on the sides. In fact, they're moving into place right now. And while we sing, while you listen, as you process, if you've just got something that's just overriding your life with fear, and you would like someone to say a prayer for you and ask God to replace that spirit of fear with a spirit of his presence in your lives, then you can just exit the sides of your rows and just go to one of these team members, and they're just going to pray a three-sentence prayer, and all you have to do is tell them your name, and they'll just pray and ask God to evidence himself and remove that fear, to replace that fear with a spirit of freedom. And, you know, there might be something incredible that happens in that moment. And if that's the case, man, you're going to walk out of here and just a totally different person. You know, you may have that experience, and then you may not feel anything, but even just the experience of declaring, of saying, I'm walking over and I'm saying, God, I want to replace this spirit. I want you to fill me with your spirit. They'll just put their hand on you. That's what Timothy said to do. They'll lay hand on you and just pray a couple sentence prayer, asking for God to bring a spirit and a presence of peace into your life. So as we sing, I invite you to come if that's what you would like. And if you don't want to do that, totally cool. You might want to get on with your day, do your own thing. But they're going to be here for the rest of the service this morning. So over the next couple songs, feel free to just make your way to one of the prayer team members. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. God, I pray that you would continue to just fill and guide with your great wisdom. God, that you would guide us in the way of love, that you would move us from the shadows into the light. God, take us out of the panic room. Take us out of this burden of slavery and fear.